Turn with me, please, to John 3, because that's always our launching point. And if you don't mind, I have to come out of this jacket, or I will be soaked by the end of service. Yeah. And yes, we can make it cooler in here, but we found something out. I don't know if you've known this. This has nothing to do with the message, but the power company charges more per kilowatt hour. Not only in the summer, but for every degree under 78 for air conditioning, at least in Nanuet, it's 6% more per kilowatt hour. 6%. In the winter, it's 3% more for every degree above 68. I mean, so they're making a killing because we've gotten comfortable. So that's why I said we open the windows, dress comfortably, you know. They don't need bonuses at our expense. Yes, 78 degrees. And I asked the representative, and I'm sure you could take this out of this doesn't have to be in the message CD. Okay. But I called and spoke with them, and I said, well, what do your employees do, you know, when they get hot, you know, because you have it set at 78 degrees? We tell them to go outside for 5 minutes. And then when they come back in, 78 degrees feels real good. And they do the same thing in the winter. Are we at John 3? I'm going to read verses 16 to 17, but I'm going to read it out of the Message Bible. It reads, this is how much God loved the world. He gave his son, his one and only son, and this is why, that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. Or you could say how bad it is. He came to help, to put the world right again. And that needs to be our goal, our motivation. Not to complain, not to criticize, come to help. However that help, whatever form that help comes in, be willing to do it. How many of you have noticed that sometimes bad things keep repeating themselves, going over and over? I'm going to read this quote. I may have read it once before. And young people, this is not an indictment against you. I'm not picking on you. I didn't write this, I'm just reading it. Okay? Don't get upset with the messenger. This says, this present generation of high school and college young men and women is in serious moral difficulty. Compared to the generation preceding, which showed discipline and willingness to excel in their studies, many give little or no thought to the real serious issues of life. Common decency, modesty, and mannerism of dress are apparently a thing of the past. The fact that evil is called good while good is called evil seems to be of small concern to them. Student groups indulge in wild orgies of self-gratification, while co-eds dress and walk in a manner that is deliberately intended to arouse sexual desires. Both young men and women in their actions and conversations make sexual overtures in the most shameless fashion. Guess when this quote was written? When do you think this was written? No, it wasn't yesterday. 1770s? 1970s? 1990s? This quote is attributed to being written by either Aristophanes or Aristocrates in 500 BC. Okay. 500 BC, the adult population identified a problem. Okay. What did they do about it? It's like we went into a moral vacuum. And because nothing was done, it kept repeating. And the question is, well, why did it repeat? This is 2016. You do the math from 500 BC to 2016. And you and like I said, I could have gotten up this morning and written this quote, and it would have been accurate. But what happened is that there was bait put out there that turn to Proverbs 1, please. There was bait put out there, and people kept, because no one recognized what was going on. Even though they knew what was going on, they didn't recognize why, so they didn't do anything. So folks, they keep taking the bait and falling into the same trap. Keep taking the bait and falling. So here it is, thousands of years later, and we have the same problem. And we're doing the same thing, getting upset with our young people. I mean, when adults recognize this is a problem, and all they did was talk about it, and I strongly believe that like today, back in 500 BC, the young people were just doing what they saw adults doing. They didn't create this stuff by themselves. But Proverbs 1 says, you know, one, it tells us in the beginning, it says, tells us not to be tempted by sinners or listen to what they say and don't follow anyone like that or do what they do. But in verse 17, it tells us why, and this is out of the Contemporary English Version. It says, they are like a bird that sees the bait. Everyone say they see the bait. But ignores the trap. Now, you need to think about that. Because that statement, that verse tells us a lot. It doesn't say they take the bait because they don't know it's a trap. It says they see the bait and they ignore the trap. Well, how can you ignore something? What has to happen before you can ignore it? Yeah, you have to see it. You have to know it's there. I mean, what's the speed limit on Route 80? Yeah, it depends on which part. but let's go with 65. How many times have you been on Route 80 and everyone was doing 65? No. They're baited. Must go faster. You think they're in a Jurassic Park movie. Must go faster. Right? And then they get pulled over and they get a ticket. And the first thing they do is blame the devil. When the devil had nothing really to do with it. You knew what the speed limit was and you chose to ignore it. And that's what that verse is telling us. You see the bait. It's a nice open road. It's straight. You know, you can just blow the car out. Just go. And the next thing you know, you're caught. And not only caught, but you're angry. Because ignore means you refrain from noticing or recognizing. That means you know it's there, but you act like, I'm not going to look at it. Like it's going to go away. You know, I mean, a lot of people have health issues because they ignore the symptoms. They ignore the test results. What if they just found out what was going on and then do something about it? See, but when you refrain from doing it, that means you used to do it and then you stopped. You don't do it anymore. So in that verse, it's telling us that we chose not to see the trap. We know we're being baited, and we know what that bait is for. We know what the trap is, but we so want the bait, we ignore the trap. We just ignore it, act like it's not there. And a trap is defined as a contrivance used for catching something or someone. It's a device that springs shut suddenly. And it says any device or stratagem, trick or the like for catching a person unawares. And while it doesn't make sense that someone would see that coming and ignore it, that's what people do. And we need to be mindful of it. And I'm going to show you why they do it. I'll give you another definition. What do you think bait is? What's bait? Food, something that's used as a lure. It's a poison lure. It's an enticement. It means to entice by deception, to attract, to captivate, to worry, torment, or persuade, or persecute, especially with malicious remarks. But listen to the synonyms for bait. Anger. Anger is bait. Annoy, badger. Anybody here have pet peeves? I'm not looking up. I don't want to know. Okay. But think about how you respond when someone does that. Whatever that thing is, you've been baited. It means to cajole. C-A-J-O-L-E. I like that word. That means persuade by flattery or promises. It means to inveigle. That's another word I like. I didn't know that word before. But inveigle. And, yeah, it's using flattery to cause someone to give them what they want. You know. Oh, I'll never leave you. It's like, I love you. I know how I used to act, but I'd never act that way with you. And you say, oh, you've just been inveigled. Okay. It means to be seduced, sucked in, swept off your feet. All of those are forms of brace, of bait. And when you embrace those things, you're grabbing hold to the bait, and you wind up getting caught in the trap. And what's interesting is people like different things. You know, I'm not a fisherman. I went fishing once in my life, didn't enjoy the experience. And on a pier in Far Rockaway, the first thing that happened is someone went to cast, went like this, and the hook got caught in some boy's arm. And I'm like, oh, I'm done with this right there. But we were fishing and crabbing, and the only thing we were catching were these spider crabs, which were you couldn't eat. And so I'm asking Mommy, why do we keep catching them if we can't eat them? Shut up, boy. Just throw it. Okay, I'm done. Then they go home and sit in the backyard and die and start stinking, and who has to clean it up? Me. Okay. But I thought all you needed for fishing was a string, a pole, a hook, and a worm. But I found out over the years, you know, through watching movies and talking to people that are fishermen, that all fish don't like worms. And depending on what you're going after, you have to use the right bait. Because you need something that the fish are attracted to. You need to use something that they want. You need to use something that they'll go after with reckless abandon and wind up caught. Now think about this. What is the purpose? And those of you here Friday, you can't answer. Because they beat it out of me Friday. I kept telling them, I'm not going into the message on Sunday. But what is the purpose of a mouse trap? No. The purpose of a mouse trap is not to catch mice. It's to kill them. That doesn't catch. That kills. Okay? And you need to understand, the purpose of this trap is not to catch mice. Okay? Command mice gets caught in this. You say, oh, good, I got another one. You go put them in a little box. No. You want to kill them. Say, the purpose of a mousetrap is not to catch mice, it's to kill them. See, in the same way, the reason the devil baits you, he doesn't want to catch you. He wants to kill you. He wants to kill you physically, kill your witness, kill your health, kill your relationships. I mean, it says so in the scriptures that the thief comes but for to steal, kill, destroy. And we need to understand that. And so the devil, because he wants something that will lure you into this. He wants something that he can put in this that'll cause you to ignore the trap. Knowing just how the trap works, he wants you to ignore it because you want to go after, you just got to have the bait. You just got to have it to the point where you ignore. Okay. All right. Okay. Why people do that, I don't know. I don't know why I used to do it. Okay. But the two things I want you to understand is that this by itself is of no use unless it has bait. A trap is useless without bait. Bait is of no value unless it's placed properly in a trap. Because you put the bait out, you just throw it on the ground, they'll go and eat it and go on about their business. When you trap things, or I should say, the devil wants you to take bait to put you in a position where something about you dies. Whether it's your witness, your marriage, whatever it is, and he uses bait that he believes will attract you. See, the devil doesn't use generic bait. He doesn't think a worm is good for everybody. He has to find out what will attract you. Now, how do you think he does that? Where does he get the notion that, oh, if I do this, this will attract Minister Joe? See, this may hurt, but I got to tell you anyway, because you're on the right track. You provide the devil with the exact thing that he needs to trap you. You provide. He's not that smart. He's not omniscient. But yet he knows exactly what will entrap you. How can he know that? Turn to James 1, please. I'm going to share this out of the Expanded Bible and some verses out of the Message and Amplified, because it's important that we understand this so we don't keep repeating. And repeating and repeating and not growing. Beginning with verse 13, it says, when people are tempted, undergoing a trial, they should not say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil. And he himself does not tempt anyone. Listen to this, verse 14. But people are, each person is tempted when their own evil desire leads, lures, drags them away, and traps, entices them. This desire leads to sin. Then after the desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and then the sin grows or becomes full grown and gives birth to death. The Message Bible says we have no one to blame but the leering, seducing flare-ups of our own lust. Lust gets pregnant and has a baby, sin. Sin grows up to adulthood and becomes a real killer. And the Amplified Bible makes it plain. It says, then when the illicit desire has conceived, but each one is tempted when he is dragged away, enticed, and baited to commit sin by his own worldly desire, lust, and passion. So we provide the bait. See, the devil will hang around and he hears you murmuring and complaining about things. He hears you talking about these secret desires and thoughts, and you know, he knows you have this crush on this person who's not your spouse. He knows because you've said so. And so what he'll do is he'll just set up an opportunity for you. That's all. You may see the person one day, and you're supposed to get to a certain street and turn right, but you see them walking left. And you're driving up, and all of a sudden he'll come by and say, "There she is." That's all he'll say. He won't say, "Turn and go there, and you'll meet," and he'll just say, "There she is." That's all. Just puts it out there and leaves everything else to your own desire. That's what he counts on. He does that, then he just sits back. Let's see how long this will take. and he's very patient because when you're a hunter, you have to be. You have to be patient because sooner or later, something's going to come to grab the bait. And then they're trapped. And then they're devoured. I mean, you need to think about it. He has taken what you have supplied and inveigled you. And got you to ignore the trap. To ignore it. Knowing you shouldn't be doing this. Knowing it's not right. But I just got to have it. How many of you, you know, been in a conversation that got heated and you said something that you know you shouldn't have said, but your attitude was, "I just had to say it." Yeah. Right? I couldn't control myself. I had to get it out. Okay. No, you wanted to get it out. You thought about the next time this person does this, they going to get a piece of my mind. I mean, that's... Pastor Clinton used to say, "That's the problem. You keep giving people a piece of your mind, you wind up with no mind left." But we'll do that because inside of us it's like, I have to respond. I mean, you can't let someone keep doing disrespecting me. Like, no. If they do it again, they're gonna be gumming their food for a week, and then something happens, and the next thing you know, you're in a brawl. Headlines. Pastor of congregation beats cashier to a pulp in McDonald's. See, if it were me, I knew I was wrong by going into McDonald's. Okay. But see, things don't just happen, folks. Things build up. And if we don't let them go, it becomes bait to be used against you. You can't plead the fifth when the devil says you can't, because you've already demonstrated, "I'm going to go after this. If I only had opportunity," and you figure out, you'll sit down and you'll plan just how to make this thing happen. You know, I mean, I remember when I was younger, mommy said she would take us to Rockaway Playland, and she was going to pick up my dad, and then when she came back, we were going to go. All we had to do was clean this one room. And for me, it's like, no problem. Let's go. But I had these two older sisters, and they decided this would be a good time to play a game of Pity Pat, card game. And I'm like, "That's fine. Let's clean first." Because I said, "You know how we get. We'll start playing and forget about time and everything." They're like, no, we'll play. I said, "But mommy said, no. Okay. So I'm outvoted. 2-1. So because I didn't want to deal with them, I consented. Next thing we know, we hear the car pull up. Room's still a mess. And then you know, it's like one of those monster movies where you hear these big footsteps coming in. And I'm like, oh boy, we're dead. And she walked in, and we're sitting in a circle on the floor with cards in our hand. Room is still a mess. Mommy went nuts. Not only did we go to, didn't go to Rockaway Playland, we didn't go to any Playland for a while and didn't feel comfortable sitting down. Knew it was going to happen, but ignored it because we had to play pity pat. And then mine went pity pat on our backsides, you know. But those are types of the things that we do. There's this analogy of this little girl. She's walking up to visit her grandmother, walking up a mountain pass. It was cold. And she was almost there. She could see her grandmother's house. She heard a little rustle at her feet. She looked down, and there was a snake. And before she could do anything, the snake spoke to her. Snake said, I'm so cold. It's freezing up here. I'm about to die. There's no food for me here. Please put me under your coat and take me along with you. Now, the girl said, looked at and said, and this is key, I know who you are. You are a rattlesnake. And if I pick you up, you'll bite me, and your bite is poisonous. So this wasn't somebody that was naive. She said, I know who you are. End of story. End of story. You either get a brick and send it to Snake Heaven, or you go on your bout another way. But the snake said, I'd never bite you. If you help me out, I'll be your best friend. And the girl sat down to think about it. And I'm like, what is there to think about? You already know this is a rattlesnake. And you know what it wants to do. But she looked at it and had to admit that it was the most beautiful snake she had ever seen. Okay. Had to admit. Doesn't matter that guy walking around, his pants falling off his ankles, has a walk, fall down, get up, pull him up, walk, fall down, get up. But see, he's the coolest guy I've ever seen. You know? And she said, you know, all of God's creatures deserve to be treated with kindness. All right? I'm just going to witness to him or her because they need to be saved. Well, you don't need to do that on a date. And if you didn't do it in the restaurant, you certainly don't need to go back to his place or her place and talk about God. Okay. But she looked at that and she decided, I have to help him live. So she picks up the snake, puts it under her coat, took one step, felt a sharp pain in her side. The snake had bitten her. And she said, why did you do that? You told me if I helped you, you wouldn't bite me. Snake looked at her and said, you knew what I was when you picked me up. And went on about his business. Well, folks, that's what the devil does. See, he saw Adam and Eve looking at that tree. Anything? How do you stand there as a husband? How do you stand there and let someone lie to your wife? You thought maybe he didn't know. The Bible says Adam was not deceived. And that sickens me when I think about it. It really does. Because that's saying, the Bible says Eve was deceived. She thought she was talking to the serpent. Adam knew she was talking to the devil because he was not deceived. So he saw the trap. He saw it, but he ignored it. Why? Because he probably wanted to taste that fruit too. So he figured, well, let Eve do it. So that means when he said, for this I'll leave my mother and father, he lied. And he threw his wife under the bus. Didn't even take ownership when God came on the scene. Adam, where are you? I'm kind of ashamed right now, God. I stood here and let what you said not to happen, I let it happen. I let Eve talk to the serpent. He tricked her into eating the fruit because I really wanted to know what it was like also. Maybe they'd have kept their home in the garden. But he blamed God. No, the women you gave me. Okay? Like God made a mistake. But the point is, he knew what was happening because he was not deceived. We are not deceived. It is impossible for the devil to deceive us. How can you say that? I mean, the scripture says the devil will deceive. I said, no, the scripture says if he could, he would deceive. If he could, what does that mean? He can't. But he'll just speak a word and let your own desire take over. That's all he'll do. And you feel good while you're doing it. But then the effects of it, see, he doesn't tell you that. Draymond Green thought it was funny to rebound and kick his legs all out and wound up kicking people in the groin. He thought it was funny. He said, well, I guess my legs have a mind of their own. The NBA said, it's going to cost you one game. That could be the downfall. That could lead to them not winning the championship this year. Because his legs had a mind of... He already knew that if he had one more flagrant foul, he'd be suspended for a game. He knew it. He took the bait. Because he was baited. Anybody playing basketball probably would have responded the same way to that particular play. But not when you know one more and you have to miss a game and this is the championship series. He took the bait. He took the bait. Cost him a game. So, well, it's only one game. Oh, gave the other team confidence. Where before they didn't know how they can win. Now they know they can win. Now it's a different situation. Now it's one game now. And if they can't get their heads back together, they'll be a new NBA champion. Because he took the bait and ignored the trap. And he knew the NBA was serious. Where they said one more and you'll be suspended, there was precedent. They'd already done that with other players. So he knew. Sorry, Draymond, you're not in my notes, but you just came in. So, but the little girl was she was so enamored into how this snake looked that she disregarded what it was. We get so enamored by the bait, we forget what it is and what it's designed to do. See, we have to understand that Jesus gave us power over all the power of the enemy. And you know, I like the version that says he gave us physical and mental strength and ability over all the power that the enemy possesses. And he said, nothing will by any means harm us. So the devil can't force us into taking the bait. He can't bully us into the trap. He just puts it out there. Takes the bait that you supplied. You said, this will set me off. He said, oh, thank you. I'm going to use that. And then you take it and you get set off. And then the consequences come and we don't like the consequences. So here's what we need to do. The first thing we need to do is we need to understand that the devil can't use what he doesn't have. We need to just understand that. If we don't supply the bait, he won't have any. Not that will be effective against us. Psalm 119 says, the entrance of, verse 130 says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. And I never put these two scriptures together before. But this morning, God gave me 1 John 1, verses 6 to 8 in the Amplified. It says, if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness of sin, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we really walk in the light, that is, live each and every day in conformity with the precepts of God, as he himself is in the light, we have true, unbroken fellowship with one another. He is with us and we with him, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin by erasing the stain of sin. Listen to this. Keeping us cleansed from sin in all its forms and manifestations. See, if we walk in the light, no matter how the bait shows up, it won't affect us. Why? Because we'll be in the light. And when there's the light, it exposes everything. Everything. You can't even talk yourself out of it. So if we walk in the light and we're kept clean from sin, and the entrance of God's word gives us light, and we want to know how to avoid being baited, let's see what the word says about it. John 13:34, Jesus said, love one another. He said, the same way that I love you, you love one another. So if we do that, we can't be baited with impatience or jealousy or bragging or pride or rudeness or selfishness or any of those things, because according to 1 Corinthians 13, that's not in the definition of love. So if we would make a choice to just love one another, we can't be baited by those things. Do you see that? Ephesians 4, verses 18 to 24, in the Message Bible. Actually, in the Message Bible, it starts with verse 17. Paul said, and so I insist, and God backs me up on this, that there be no going along with the crowd, the empty-headed, mindless crowd. They've refused for so long to deal with God, and they've lost touch not only with God, but reality itself. They can't think straight anymore, feeling no pain. Every time I see that feeling no pain, I immediately go back to one of my aunts when they'd have a party at our place. And of course, we got sent to bed and they start drinking Gallo cream sherry. And sooner or later, this aunt would scream out, I'm high as a Georgia pine, feeling no pain. No, we were probably about six or seven. And every time we'd wait, we're supposed to be in bed, we'd be at the top. Say, sooner or later, it's going to take about 10, 15 minutes, sooner or later. And then sure enough, we'd hear it. Then we'd get in trouble because we'd be laughing so hard. And then we'd walk around the house. My sister made the mistake once. When she drank a soda, we had been talking about it, and she drank a soda, and then she acted like she was staggering, and she was like, I'm high as a Georgia pine. And mommy heard her, and it wasn't pretty. She felt some pain. Okay. But again, children imitate what they see the adults in their life doing. All right? We have to understand that. So it says they've lost touch with life. They can't think straight anymore, feeling no pain. They let themselves go in sexual obsession, addicted to every sort of perversion. But that's no life for you. You learned Christ. My assumption is that you've paid careful attention to him, been well instructed in the truth, precisely as we have in Jesus. Since then, because of that, we don't have the excuse of ignorance. We can't ignore it anymore. We don't have an excuse. It says everything, and I do mean everything, connected with that old way of life has to go. Because then there's no bait for you to supply. If it's gone, there's nothing left for you to give the devil, except the left foot of fellowship. It's rotten through and through. Get rid of it, and then take on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside and working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces himself in you. In Colossians 3, the thought continues. This is out of the Message Bible, verses 5 to 11. And that means killing off everything connected with that way of death. Sexual promiscuity, impurity, lust, doing whatever you feel like whenever you feel like it, and grabbing whatever attracts your fancy. That's a life shaped by things and feelings instead of God. It's because of this kind of thing that God is about to explode in anger. It wasn't too long ago that you were doing all that stuff and not knowing any better, but you know better now. You know better now. So make sure it's all gone for good. Bad temper, guilty. Irritability, guilty. Meanness, I was guilty. Profanity, often for guilty. Dirty talk, I ain't do that. Don't lie to one another. You've done that with that, you're done with that old life. It's like a filthy set of ill-fitting clothes you've stripped off and put in the fire. Now you're dressed in a new wardrobe. Every item of your new way of life is custom made by the Creator with his label on it. And it still continues in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22. The Amplified says, abstain from evil. Some translations say, abstain from all, from every appearance of evil. That means it may not be a bad thing to do, but it may make you look bad while you're doing it. Stay away from it. If you're doing something that you have to explain, maybe you shouldn't be doing it. It's that simple. That's why no one can accuse me of being somewhere I'm not supposed to be and telling the truth. Because I go where I'm supposed to go. Period. And if I know I ain't supposed to be there, guess what? I ain't going. I don't care what benefits await, because if I go after it and I know it's a wrong benefit, then I also know there's going to be a pretty strong consequence. And I'm just not willing to pay the consequence. It says, abstain from evil, shrink from it, keep aloof. That means keep it far from you. Keep aloof from it in whatever form or whatever kind it may be. So that's telling me that we have to recognize it. If God is saying, keep far from it, no matter what form it comes in, then that means however it comes, I can recognize it for what it really is. How can I do that? I'm in the light. That's why. I'm walking in the light. And anything that's not associated with the light becomes exposed. There's more. 1 John 2, Message Bible, beginning with verse 15. Don't love the world's ways. It can't get any plainer than that. Don't love the world's goods. The love of the world squeezes out the love for the Father. Practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from him. The world and all its wanting is on the way out. But whoever does the will, whoever does what God wants is set for eternity. Then it gets specific. In Ephesians 5, it says, husbands, love your wives. Some translations say, love your wives exactly the way Christ loves the church. A love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. So husbands, the way we love our wives should make them feel whole, period. Christ's words brings out the beauty in the church. Our words should bring out the beauty in our wives. See, if we do that, we can't be baited with a substitute. God hasn't authorized concubines in the New Testament church. You have a wife who is your gift, who is the absolute perfect mate for you. Why would you want someone else? And it's the same thing with wives concerning your husbands. It says, wives, submit to your own husband. People have a problem with the word submit. I'm thinking, well, if you can't, it says submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. So if you can't submit to your husband, then you can't submit to the Lord. Especially if you have a godly husband. One translation says, understand and support your husband in ways that show your support for Christ. So what does that mean? Well, if you do it for Christ, you do it for your husband. It's just that simple. You know, and we have to be mindful, because the tendency sometimes, as a pastor, I'd found myself being more patient with the congregation than I was with my wife. And I said, that's wrong. Because my wife is also a member of the congregation. But it can't be because she's my wife and you're home and I know more about her and I know what she really means. That's demonstrating that I don't love her like Christ loved the church. And I do, so I had to make some adjustments. He told the children in Ephesians 6 to obey their parents. He says that's the first commandment with promise. Because one verse says, obey your parents in the Lord so that your life will be long upon the earth that the Lord thy God giveth you. So if you're not obeying your parents, you're not obeying God. In Matthew 5, in the Message Bible, somewhere around verse 28, I guess, it tells us that your heart, we need to understand that our heart can be corrupted by lust even quicker than our body, which lets us know we have to guard our hearts. We have to guard what we let drop down into our heart. And the best way to do that is to get rid of it when it goes into your head. Because if you get it out of your head, it'll never find its way down to your heart. And then we have Hebrews 4, which gives us a lot of encouragement. Beginning with verse 14, this is the Phillips New Testament. And those of you who aren't familiar with me, the only reason I use other translations than the King James is because God said so. I'll read it when I read a verse before it's presented to you. I read every translation I could find about that verse because two things happen. One, it gives me a clear understanding as to what the verse means, and then it gives God an opportunity to highlight to me the one he wants me to share. And there's some verses that, because we don't speak 20th century Elizabethan, 16th century Elizabethan language, sometimes the King James doesn't say it clearly enough that you can grab hold of the meaning. So we'll use some other translations. And the Phillips says, seeing that we have a great high priest who has entered the inmost heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to our faith. For we have no superhuman high priest to whom our weaknesses are unintelligible. He himself, I mean, Jesus himself has shared fully in our experience of temptation, except that he never sinned. Which means, when you think about that, that doesn't mean he never had a bad thought. It doesn't mean that he never said something he probably shouldn't have said. Because if that were so, then he wasn't tempted in all ways, just like we are. But he was. And when the bait presented itself, he ignored the bait. He refused to take it. Because his commitment to God overrode everything else. So that's letting me know, and I hope it lets you know, that even though stuff is going to come, a thought's going to come into your head, something ungodly is going to happen with you, you don't have to give into it. And it doesn't have to turn into sin. An ungodly thought doesn't mean you sinned, doesn't mean you failed at being a Christian. Not correcting it will cause you to sin. So you need to know what to do when a thought comes in. Sometimes I'll be driving, sometimes I'll say, God, that is not my thought. That's not my thought. I know where it came from. I know what he's trying to do. But I'm committed to you. I'm committed to the ministry. I'm committed to my whatever it is. If I have to pull over, I'll pull over. But if you entertain those thoughts, you're going to find a way, because the devil is going to bait you with that thought that you didn't do anything with, but that you sit down to think about it. And you start seeing all of these great qualities about this thought, and you forget that it's bait that's designed to kill you. So if Jesus can do it, then we can do it. That's the attitude we have to have. But if we don't adhere to those scriptures, if we don't meditate on them, we'll find ourselves being charmed, captivated, cajoled, inveigled, and every other definition there was for being baited. Okay? As a close, I want you to remember, it's something that I say often. If it looks like a duck, smells like a duck, and quacks like a duck, check again, because it could be a duck decoy. And decoys are bait. Are bait. See, I don't buy it. I don't ascribe to, if it looks like a duck, walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, it has to be a duck. No, it's designed to make you think it's a duck. Okay? So you have to check your motives in any situation. And be honest with yourself. You know that thought's not right. There were times, it doesn't happen, so I don't do it anymore, but I would go to, if I'm sitting in the car, could be listening to Christian music, could be listening to a teaching CD, and you're at a red light, and you look up, and someone comes walking across your car, and they just look at you and smile, and thoughts start coming in your head. When I get home, the first thing I do, I come in, hi, honey, give her a kiss. I said, guess what the devil tried to do about 15 minutes ago? And I tell her what happened. She said, why are you telling me this? I said, I just want you to know what happened. Because if I don't tell you, then that thought can stay in my head. And I'd say, oh, well, if you weren't going to do anything, then why didn't you tell your wife about it? Like, yeah, that's right. Maybe I'll go down that street again tomorrow. I mean, those are the things that happen. So when a thought comes, you have to do something to get rid of it. And it can no longer be used as bait. I don't like being baited, especially when I know that I provide it. So you can download this message from the website, or you can order the CD, but you need to listen to it over and over and over and get the understanding that this is what the enemy wants you to undergo. That's what he wants. He's not trying to make friends. It's like, you're not catching mice to have pets. You're getting rid of them. You want them dead. You wonder why God made them in the first place, you know. But when you do that, you'll get it down into your spirit, and to you, Proverbs 17 will read differently, and I don't think God will have a problem with it. It'll say, you're like a bird who saw the bait and kept on flying because you recognized it was a trap. That's the way God wants us. But we're not going to be that way unless we get the word, get that light down on the inside of us. And then I'm going to close with this. Your position will be the same as Jesus was in John 14, verses 30 to 31. I need you to turn there, even though I'm in the Amplified Bible. Jesus said, the ruler of the world, Satan, is coming, and he has no claim on me, no power over me. Now listen to this. Nor anything that he can use against me, because I have not supplied him with the bait. The word doesn't say that. I just put that part in. Okay, he said, he has no power over me, nor anything that he can use against me, but so that the world may know without any doubt that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father has commanded me. Exactly. And act in full agreement with him. Then he said, get up and let's go on from here. We understand that there is a trap out there designed to kill us, kill our faith, kill our witness, kill our relationships, kill the church. The only way the trap can be successful is if we take the bait. The only way we can take the bait is if there's bait to put on it. But if we don't supply it, then it's an unbaited trap. Sometimes people may stumble into a trap that they didn't intend to. That's possible. But the majority of the time, we're like a bird that sees the bait and ignores the trap. And we're not going to be like that anymore. I'm done. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I don't do this often, but God told me, does anybody have a question? Anybody have a question about this? Because I don't want you to leave here with any questions. I need you to understand this. Because we unfortunately, we have given the devil a supply of bait. And some of us are going to be baited today. You know, so do you have any questions about this? Anything that you don't understand? Okay. Father, we thank you. We give you alone the glory, honor, and praise. Thank you for yet again showing us and making it so simple that we could understand exactly what you will need us to know. We understand, Lord, that we've been the suppliers of the bait that's been used against us, and that we've been guilty of going after the bait and ignoring the trap. But Lord, that stops right now. Our understanding has increased. We're smarter now. Yes, while we repent for the things we may have done in the past, we're not going to be stuck by them. We're going to get up and move on from this point. We're going to do what your word said. When thoughts come in, we're going to cast down those vain imaginations. We're going to cast down every thought and make it obey Christ. The devil cannot control our thinking. He can't force us to do anything that we don't want to do. We thank you for bringing that to our attention and reminding us of the fact, the truth, that you've given us power over all the power that he has. We thank you, Lord, that the word that we've heard works mightily in us. And as we meditate on this, Lord, our resolve will become even stronger, and we'll notice things quicker and stop them sooner. Thank you, Father, for loving us the way you love us and giving us your truth so that we can live the life that you designed us to live, that we can be the witness to this world that you need us to be. Thank you for trusting us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Is there anyone here? I know most everyone here, but is there anyone here who's never received Jesus Christ as Savior? So you can't make him your Lord until first he becomes your Savior. and you'll never be able to resist anything because your strength to resist is in your knowledge of Christ. And if you haven't received him, then you really don't have the knowledge of him. Because I believe if anybody had the knowledge of Christ, they'd want him. They'd want him. It's so much more than just not going to hell. There's so much more. So is there anyone here? Not going to embarrass anyone? Just take 30 seconds and just lead you in a confession. You'll be in the kingdom. Praise the Lord. Turn to your neighbor and say, I have a new set of eyes. These eyes that I have now, they see all the bait that the enemy can use against me. And I just remembered something. God said, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. So even if I provide the bait, my spirit, that is God's spirit in me, will alert me that I'm being baited, and I'll choose to stop. Either way, I can win, and so can you, as long as we remain in the light. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.